verses 1 through 5 for me, because I have worn that section out of my Bible completely. Or 1 through, well, you just do 1 through 5. That's all I've worn out. Picking up at verse 6, I'm good to go. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. 13. I'm glad you all know where I'm at. Did I say 13? Good, okay. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5. Parts of it I can read and parts of it I can't because I've worn out there. Now, you may recall, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll jump into our lesson. You can turn there, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's pray and then we'll do a little bit of review and jump into chapter 13 tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, as always, for the privilege of opening your blessed word. Heavenly Father, tonight we just ask for your Holy Spirit to come and illuminate our hearts and minds to what your word has to say to us. And Lord, we would ask that you would anoint us to teach it in a way that it would bring always honor and glory to you, Lord Jesus, and that would be a building of faith to your people. And Lord, we just thank you tonight and commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, going back, it seems like forever ago, before the holiday, you'll recall we had begun in chapter 12, and we were discussing spiritual gifts. And I wanted to hold off till after the holidays to jump forward here a little bit to chapter 13, and then we're going to jump back to chapter 12 in the next few weeks. And but it's important that you understand why the Holy Spirit put this chapter 13 between 12 and 14. It's because Paul is accused in many, or his writing is people attempt to say he was condemning certain spiritual gifts, in particular the gift of tongues. That and not only the gift of tongues, but the act of speaking in tongues itself. And prayerfully, you know there is a differentiation between those two. There is the devotional tongue or prayer language, if you will, that you're given, that all believers are given when they are initially baptized into the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, if you find evidence of something occurring in two or three places in the Word of God itself says, you know, for two or three, if you can find two or three witnesses that agree, then hey, you know, you're on the right track. And what we find is that in Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19, that the first event that took place when people were baptized into the Holy Spirit was that they spoke in a prayer language or a tongue that was unknown to them. And that's the initial evidence. That's certainly not the only evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it is the initial evidence. In other words, the first physical proof that a person has been baptized into the Holy Spirit is that they will speak in tongues. And Scripture supports that. But that's not the gift of tongues that we talked about just a little bit before the holidays in chapter 12, which is where I know in this church we've had it happen, where someone will give an utterance in tongues requiring an interpretation. You know, that's the gift of tongues. So know the difference between those two, because people, especially our Baptist brothers and sisters, will say, well, that standing up speaking in tongues causes confusion. You know, and if you're going to speak in tongues, it requires an interpretation. Well, let me tell you this. When you're standing in church and just praising the Lord in an unknown language and you're not like stopping the service, it's not the gift of tongues, that doesn't require an interpretation. Why? You're praising the Lord. You're giving praise unto God. One of the most beautiful forms of an expression of love and praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit himself has given you those words to praise God with. And it doesn't require an interpretation. It's equivalent to just saying praise God or hallelujah or thank you Jesus in our known language. You know, it doesn't stop the service. So it is when you're praising God in your devotional tongue, that doesn't require an interpretation. However, when the gift of tongues is in operation and the Holy Spirit clearly wants to speak a specific message to that local body of believers, The whole assembly recognizes that, and it's nobody tells anybody to do it. You'll probably notice this when the Holy Spirit moves in this way. When someone starts giving that, the unknown language starts coming forth, that it just gets quiet. Because that's the Holy Spirit that's in all of us, bearing respect for what he is speaking. You know, I've never had to say, hey, quiet down, y'all be quiet. Now the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. No, it just happens. And then that type of message is the gift of tongues, and an interpretation should follow. You know, that's in Scripture, and we're going to get into that in the coming weeks. I'll prove it to you from Scripture, but it's certainly no sin if it doesn't happen, but I'm just saying it should, because the Holy Spirit has just spoken, and somebody will get that interpretation. We need to know that. The Holy Spirit will not take the time to speak through someone. And if it is, in fact, the Holy Spirit, and we all bear witness with it, he wants that message interpreted, you know. And more oftentimes than not, that's been my experience, if no one does do it, the Lord will give it to the pastor, that interpretation. But I want to encourage you, always feel free to operate in our church in the gifts of the Spirit. But what we're talking about tonight, as we begin chapter 13, is Paul is talking about, he's not condemning speaking in tongues or the gift of tongues. He's not condemning spiritual gifts. And if we get all the way through chapter 13 tonight, which we probably won't, we're going to see that he's not condemning the use of spiritual gifts in the modern church or saying that they end it, as some try to teach in apostolic days. No, he is simply giving us instruction on what should be motivating us when we operate in the Spirit. And let me use this for an example. Back over in chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. And you can just turn there and read it quickly if you want to, or I'm not going to. Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper, communion. And in the Corinthian church, they were erroneously taking the Lord's Supper. Now, we all know and can agree on Jesus instituted, right? This taking of communion, the Lord's Supper. He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It's 100% biblical and scriptural, right? We can all agree on that. But the Corinthian church was abusing the communion service. How? They were using real wine and getting drunk at Holy Communion. And they were, I've shared with you before, the rich folks were bringing shrimp and caviar and making a big deal out of it, and the poor people were being shoved away, left to eat peanut butter and jelly. I mean, I'm speaking euphemistically, of course, but you know, that's what was going on. They had taken something that was very biblical and scriptural, as man is unfortunately prone to do, and turned it into a mockery. And Paul corrected them on that. Now, just because he's making a correction of an error that was going on in the church, nobody says, well, stop taking communion. Paul's condemning communion here in chapter 11. No. He's making a correction. And that's what he's really doing here in chapter 13. Because this Corinthian church, if you study its history, man, you see the grace of God in action, because this bunch was a mess. I mean, we think the modern church is in a mess. They were just as bad. I mean, these guys, and they were so enamored, as people prone to be, with this one particular gift of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. And they were abusing it, misusing it. I mean, you had people stand up in the middle of the service while the preacher was preaching. You know, two or three of them at once and giving utterances in tongues and interpretation. Well, that's out of order. The Holy Spirit will do nothing out of order. And when a person does something like that, they're trying to draw attention on themselves. Yes, go ahead. Wow. Yeah, who could outdo who, huh? Well, what she said is a perfect example of what we're going to be talking about tonight. And that caused great confusion to the people, wouldn't it? If you were an unbeliever sitting in a service like that, you would. You'd think these people are nuts. Yeah. And over in chapter 14, when Paul specifically is addressing the use of this gift, that's when he said people will think you're a barbarian if you speak in tongues in that fashion. In that fashion that she just described. You know, if you're not doing it in order. And two, would God interrupt himself? I mean, think about it. If the preacher is preaching a message from the Lord, and I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't interrupt the service. Don't get me wrong. There'll be an appropriate time and place for that person to give that message. But God's not going to interrupt himself. He will confirm the message that's just been preached. I've seen that happen many times. And I'll never forget it. I was over in Columbus, Ohio, at one of the Crusades. And, man, he was preaching a powerful, powerful message that night, as he usually does. He's forgot more about the Bible than I know. I just love to listen to he and Brother Lauren, all those guys. But anyway, at this crusade, he was preaching a powerful message. And right in the middle of it, down front, this lady stood up and started trying to give an utterance in tongues. And Brother Swaggart was very gracious to her. He tried to ignore her for a little bit, but I mean, man, she's been going on now for about 2 or 3 minutes, you know, to where. And he finally said, "Sister, will you please hold your message? Will you sit down and be quiet?" Of course, she got mad, all huffy, and walked out of the auditorium, you know. And I'll just leave that there. I won't be mean. I can get real mean there, but I won't. And I wasn't even trying to draw that correlation. Okay, let's go on. Okay, everybody get it out, and then we'll go on, okay? Get out your. But which was wrong. That shows you she had a wrong spirit to begin with, okay? Because, you know, she shouldn't have been given that message at that time. And by him simply correcting her, he was just saying, hold that message. He wasn't even denying it was from the Holy Spirit. But it was just the wrong time to give it. Okay? So that teaches us that we never lose control of ourselves or under the power of the Holy Spirit. I've heard people try to say that before. Oh, I just had to do it at that time, and I just couldn't hold it no more. Well, if it was inappropriate, if it was done at an inappropriate time, you're in error. You're in error, and you can hold it. You know, but in any event, she got mad and stormed out, and he went on preaching a great message. But, you know, kind of you'd like to hope she'd have stayed and given the message the Lord wanted to speak to her, and hopefully the ensuing interpretation a more appropriate time. But I don't believe it was the Holy Spirit in the first place, because obviously her spirit was wrong based on how she responded to the correction. And, man, that's a good one we could teach on right there. You show me how you respond to spiritual correction, and I'll show you how spiritual you really are. If you can take spiritual correction from somebody, but let's go on. So now we're finally, so in chapter 13, Paul begins to make his case that there is something that the spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues should go on, should be in the church. Matter of fact, over in verse 14, he says it. We're going to get to that. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. I mean, there's just a mountain of evidence, if you examine it scripturally, to prove he is in no way in this chapter saying don't speak in tongues, spiritual gifts have ended. He's merely making the point that the most important aspect of a believer's life is that they emanate the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. So with that in mind, man, and time is flying. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. And that word charity translates simply to love. The God kind of love. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. In other words, he's saying, if what is motivating me to operate in a spiritual gift of any kind, not just speaking in tongues, is to draw attention upon myself, then I've rendered that gift valueless. It's not really going to help anybody, because I'm seeking glory for me, not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know the Holy Spirit had him select, at this juncture anyway, the gift of tongues, because the Holy Spirit knew that was probably going to be the gift that would be most abused in the church. And that's why I said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, have not the love of God in my heart, he says, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm just trying to draw attention upon myself. I'm not going to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to build up through what the Holy Spirit's doing through me. I'm not going to build up my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we talked about this a little bit in prior classes. Give me somebody that loves God and is seeking the glory of Jesus Christ and has half the talent at someone else, at whatever they're trying to do, be it singing, preaching, teaching, or whatever. Give me somebody like that because God will use them. But you get some arrogant, condescending showboat who just wants to show what I can do, it just sickens me. And man, we need people that are anointed by God to do what they're doing. We need people that are in love with Jesus and operating in a spirit of love on whatever we do for the kingdom. And that's the case Paul is making here. He's not condemning the other. He's just saying the greatest thing that we'll ever have as believers, the greatest compliment we can ever be paid as believers in essence, is for somebody to say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I saw the love of God in you. And he's making the case that if that's not there, no matter what great thing I may think I'm doing, it's ultimately not going to add any real value to the faith and to the uplifting of the congregation or my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. What an attack and an indictment of this Corinthian church that was doing just what Korah said was what she experienced. You know, I bet you was having a time with that, weren't you, Korah, trying to do hand signs and everything else. weren't you there for that day to interpret the service for them? Oh, you were. Oh, this was before you were doing that. Okay. Yeah. I guess that would be the universal spiritual sign for they're out of order. Just throw up your hands like that if you're signing. So now let's go into verse 2, I'll have to turn my back here. And though I have the gift of prophecy. Now, you know, here he goes into other gifts outside of tongues. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. He said, I'm not bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ, no matter how powerfully or how wondrously I think I'm doing something great or being used by God. Ultimately, it's not going to bring value to the people or to the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, that is a lesson that the church has so needed to learn for the last 30 years. Because, man, we place our value on gifts, not fruit. And God sees it exactly the opposite. That's what the scriptures tell us. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Mentioned in Galatians 5. Love. Joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, and the church doesn't place as much value on things like that as it should. You know, that's why the world chases after these false prophets. Because, man, they know how to put on a good show. I mean, we witnessed that just before the holidays when, if you were here, I showed you that film of Perry Stone and Rod Parsley. And it was almost laughable, wasn't it, to think, how could somebody sit and follow these two and think they're spiritual, you know, great spiritual people when it was obvious they were just so full of themselves it wasn't funny. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, though I do all these supposed great things, if people aren't witnessing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in me, I'm nothing. It does nobody any good. Go on to verse 3 now, Phil. Please. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Man, we could preach for days there. How many times have I seen as pastor people that think because they gave, they're the biggest money givers in the church, that they ought to rule everything with an iron fist. You know? They're not giving that with love. They're giving that for control or to be seen of men. And again, even though it's a good thing to give unto the Lord, but you can even do that wrong. If you don't have a heart of love when you're doing it. You know, and I've seen other people give great sums of money to the house of God and to the work of the ministry, and just they want it kept quiet, you know. Sadly, those people are in the minority, But you know, I've seen a lot of folks who want to parade around, you know, and let everybody know how much they're given. And that renders that gift valueless. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, it's not going to gain me any greater standing with God. God's not going to be pleased with all these things I'm doing if I don't have a heart of love that I'm operating through. And man, how many times, sadly, do we see that in the church, huh? I mean, even in our small church, unfortunately, we've seen it, you know? And it's always just spiritually sickening. You're like, I feel sorry for people like that. Because I'm like, you've just lost the whole focus of what this thing's all about. And why we're having church today, you know? We're not here to show off when we come to church. We're not here to show how great we are. We're here to declare and proclaim how great He is. In our singing, in our preaching, teaching, whatever we're doing, it's about Jesus. Like that song Heather sang, you know, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Him. And some folks just don't get that. They see doing ministry as something glamorous and, you know, you get to be up in front of the people. And yeah, it is true. You get to do all that. But I'm here to tell you, I've witnessed this and since I've been in the ministry. I've never seen God use anybody who had that kind of attitude that really wanted, you know, really loved the attention and adulation of it. I mean, because that's not what you should be in it for. You know, it's to build up. It's about two things ministry is. It's about, first of all, pleasing Jesus. That's the first work of ministry. Before the people, you know, like it or not, our goal is to remain faithful to Jesus and to declare and sing and preach and teach what He says in His Word. And secondly, ministry is about building up God's people and having a desire to see God's people build up in the right way. You know, not to be fleeced or taken advantage of or you know, come up with some kind of shenanigan to titillate them and to just to separate them from their money, like we see so much permeating the church world today of that. Love is the greatest thing, because if the love is there, everything else will be right. That's what this whole chapter is about. If the love is there. I didn't say perfect, you know, because there's not a perfect church. But the motivations will be right. It will create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can and will use people if they understand what I'm doing, what I'm attempting to do is all about Him. You know, there's a lot of folks that do a lot of great works. I mean, you look at somebody like Mother Teresa, you know, who spent her life, you know, feeding the poor and ministering to lepers in the world. And that is a good thing. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But the world lauded her as some spiritual giant, and she was a Catholic who didn't have her faith in Christ in the cross, you know. And when she stood before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, like we've studied about, like everybody's, you know, well, I can't really say she'll be at the judgment seat of Christ because that's for believers. But in any event, you know, she did all these great things, and potentially, I'm not her judge, but unless she confessed exclusively her faith in Christ and His shed blood and what He did on the cross for her redemption, she died lost. And that's what Paul's saying here. If I give my body to be burned and I don't have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, I've lost out on everything. That's powerful. That's what he's saying here. And with that in mind, let's jump over a chapter here go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 9, speaking of our labor and ministry for the Lord. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. There's your scriptural proof for what I just told you. All ministry is first to please Jesus, to be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that's when we study the judgment seat of Christ, that's really a sobering thought. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, which will be for believers, and bear in mind it's not a judgment on whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. It's a judgment of the work that we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that have been done for glory, things that have been done for personal adulation and wealth, they'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, they won't count to our account. It's only things, those things that have been done with a heart of love, with a heart of wanting to please Jesus. Now jump back over with me to chapter 13, and let's go to verse 4 now, Phil. And now Paul begins, after condemning what the love of God is not, and how if people try to do great things for God without having the love of Christ in their heart, how it's not really going to gain anything, he now begins a beautiful definition of what the real thing is. Charity, again, which is love, suffereth long and is kind. These are the things that God values. These are the traits that we as believers should look for and somebody who's claiming to be a follower of Christ. I'm not saying they should be perfect, because none of us are. Everybody loses their temper. Everybody at times is unkind, sadly. But we're talking about as a lifestyle. We all have our days. But predominantly, does the love of God show through? Are you kind to other people? You know, are you living a life that is wanting to draw all attention on you? Or are you living a life that obviously has other people in mind? It says it's kind. Envieth not. We could preach for 3 or 4 weeks on that right there. Envieth not. How many times I've seen people in the church jealous over somebody else's gifting? You know? And then I start trying to tear them down maybe because, you know, they want to sing a solo. You know, so they got to tear this person down. I mean, I've seen that a lot in the singing realm. And I've seen it when we were in the former denomination we were in. I've seen it out of preachers. One preacher thinks another preacher's getting promoted in the denomination a little bit faster than him. They will gather up and try to gather dirt on them to tear them down to the denominational leaders because they don't want to see, you know, they don't want to see nobody get too far ahead. I mean, it makes me wonder how anybody got ahead when I was in denominationalism, because it's a cutthroat thing, man. I'm here to tell you, it is cutthroat. It is as wicked and evil as trying to climb the ladder at IBM. There's no difference. There is no difference at all in the philosophy. And if you make it to the top of it, you will. I dare say, it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord, because I know the path that you had to take to get there. You had to compromise. You had to politicize. You had to tear other people down when, you know, you wanted to get above them. And I can say that with definite surety. And you know, this thing that we used to do all the time, go to these general assemblies and vote on it. Show me where that is in here. We're told to vote on it. Vote on it. It's a shock to most believers, but God's system of government in the church is not a democracy. That's a man-made thing, folks. You don't find that in the Word of God. God's rule, the way a church should be run, is really autocratic. It's spiritually autocratic. By that you mean the pastor, you know, is in charge. But here's what it is. The Lord lets you get and gives you information to let you know what kind of pastor you ought to put yourself under. If you've got one that's lording it over on you, doing evil all the time, well, don't go to that church. But yet people keep on doing stuff like that. You know, even when they're shown everything's wrong with that church, get away from it, they'll keep going anyway. You know, it's sad. It's very sad. But that envy, if you have a heart of love, it doesn't bother you to see God using somebody more mightily than you. Matter of fact, if your attitude is right, you'll be glad that they're being used and people are being won to the kingdom and God's people are being built up in the Lord. That's the goal of ministry. Let's go on here. We're going to finish up on this one. We'll pick up next week. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. In other words, pride. Pride vaunteth not itself. Seeks self gain. Seeks to glorify itself and say, look how talented I am. Look how smart I am. Look how pretty I am. Oh, my, I tell you, I'll never forget it. It was comical. It was when I was in the Church of God, and growing up in the Church of God at one time, it was so strict. Y'all, to see where that organization is now, you know, to where it came from. I mean, when I was a kid, Deb, you'd be going to hell. Phyllis would be. Connie would be. Why? Their hair's not long enough. Why, look at that short hair. And Deb, you would have a special place in hell because you're wearing earrings and pants. Boy, I'm on Deb tonight, ain't I? I'm serious. And Church of God preachers would get up. I remember from the time I was a little guy. It shows you how in error they were. I believe some of them love God. But they were so wrapped up in works. That's why I didn't understand grace until I understood the message of the cross. I lived all of my Christian life in fear, knowing I was falling short. You know, because my faith was in my performance and my works. That's what I'd been taught. And it was self-condemning. But yeah, these guys would get up, and man, I don't know how any women came to church in those days in the Church of God. I'm serious. Because, man, they would preach every one of them right into hell as they wore diamond cufflinks. Wear them big diamond cufflinks and wear the big obnoxious Rolex watches. Be pointing them fingers at women. These Jezebels. Oh, they're addressing this way in our church now. And pride. But anyway, look back to my story. It was at a time when the General Assembly, the vaunted General Assembly of the Church of God, had met and all of a sudden decided it was okay for women to cut their hair. And it was okay for them to wear some makeup. And it was okay for them to wear some earrings. Now let me ask you this. And boy, they started doing it then. Then everything now has shifted the other way. You know, to where, sadly, some of the young girls come to church dressed like Britney Spears on stage or something, wearing next. It's gone too much the other way now, you know. But nevertheless, the point is, if it was wrong with God before, like they were claiming, of course they had no scriptural backing on it, what made it right because a bunch of men voted on it? All of a sudden a bunch of guys get together and vote on it and say, okay, we think it's okay now. You know, that's man-made stuff. That's pride. That's what this thing is condemning. And thank God, they moved away from it for a while and were kind of balanced on everything there for a little bit, but then they went out the other way to where everything shows and, you know, and go to Vegas and get about the same thing. So I thank God for people like Chris, Pastor Brian, you know, who's with us. I mean, they want to lead people to worship the Lord. They're not interested in putting on a show. But, man, you watch, like, some of these jokers on TBN, I just laugh at them. Because the world is so much better at being the world. I don't know why we in the church want to try to be like them. Because they're so much better at it than us. There are so much talent. But you see these jokers trying to act like Las Vegas singers, you know, on Jesus loves you. I'm a neat guy, you know. It's coming through what, you know, it just, I don't know how, but boy, they'll just clap and carry on. And I got most of the world, most of the evangelical world wants a show nowadays. They don't want Jesus. They don't want the Jesus of Scripture. They want a Jesus they've made. And the Holy Spirit knew in the first century church that the what was going on in the Corinthian church would be going on in the church today. That's why he wrote these scriptures this way. So we're going to leave off there. Next week we're going to continue on talking about the superiority of love over any other gift a person could possess. And we're going to talk about and show scripturally how Paul is not condemning spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and the gift of tongues. And he's not saying these spiritual gifts ended in apostolic days. Quite the contrary, and we'll get into all that in coming weeks. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? Yes, Phil. Yeah. Well, you know, most times, especially when false prophets are saying that, do it out of love. We talked a little bit about this before service. All false prophets, the first thing they'll do when their teaching is challenged, they'll pull a persecution card on you. Well, I'm just being persecuted because, you know, for my faith. No. Challenging your teaching and making sure it's biblical, we're commanded to do. They try to set themselves up as being on a higher level. Well, I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. You know, I've got all nine gifts of the Spirit. That's the very thing what we've been studying tonight condemns, that kind of attitude. I've so wished sometimes the Lord would give me the opportunity to say it, but you have all these idiots out there running around declaring themselves to be apostles and prophets, like Perry Stone and Rod Parsley, talking about the portal of glory that's going to open over Cleveland, Tennessee. Anybody heard anything at all about it? I've been going, it's funny, ain't it, Connie? I've been going to their websites to see if even they would try to come up with something. They can't, because I watch that thing. It's the biggest mess in the world. And I think they know they'd be even more foolish to try to turn it into something of God. It was just 3 hours of ho, 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 people turning and twisting. I'm about to fall and kill myself. But I said, thank God I'm in the cross. I couldn't worship that way. I'd get hurt. You know, I'd get hurt. I'm not skilled enough to jump and dance around like that. And not hardly a mention of Jesus Christ. I mean, everything was just, oh, the glory is going to fall tonight. And these preachers walking around, these so-called big shot preachers, I love this one. They knew they were on camera, up walking around in front of the people. Like this, like that's something spiritual. Like, man, there's something really great going on here. And just a bunch of chaos going on. Holy Spirit having nothing to do with it. God help us. It makes me glad in our little body. At least, we may not have a lot of things, but we got the Holy Ghost. And we got a true, real faith that nobody can make fun of us for what we believe. Because it's real. It's biblical. And it may not be flashy or showy, but it's real. That's great. Give me that over all the mass crowds and apostles and prophets. I'll close on this. What I wanted to say was, maybe someday the Lord will give me the chance. All these guys out running around declaring themselves to be apostles and prophets, and some of you may not agree with what I'm about to say, and that's okay. But we've got a real one down in Baton Rouge. I'm not saying the man's perfect. I'm not saying he's Jesus. But Brother Swaggart's an apostle. You know what an apostle is? It's somebody sent with a specific message to the church universal. And he's got it, Christ and him crucified. I believe in the 80s the Lord used him as an apostle when he preached so much on the mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I mean, they emptied out the Catholic Church in South America by going down there and doing crusades. As they got saved and were baptized in the Holy Spirit, found Christ and the mighty Holy Spirit operating in their lives. Really, they hated him down there, the Catholic Church did. They had to shut down Catholic churches because those folks were finding truth. You know, that's an apostle. I'm not saying he's the only one, but I'm just saying, I'm trying to give you a prominent example of what a real apostle is. It's somebody sent to the church with a universal message to the church. That's why Peter was an apostle. We've got that in the Word. Paul, you know, called himself an apostle out of due time. But they were apostles nonetheless because God called and commissioned them to send a specific message to the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. And you know, an apostle is not somebody who declares himself to, and these guys get territorial about it, that's hysterical. I'm the apostle of lower north side of Springfield. You know, they give all these geographical areas for it. Now, pride, vaunting themselves up. Okay, I'll shut up and let you go home. Let's stand. Anybody else? That answer your question? We're going to touch more on it, Phil, in coming weeks. Would you stand? Thank you. You've been a great class tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before you in the name of Jesus, I would just ask you, Lord, first of all, Lord, may we ever look to the cross because that will keep us humble. May we ever look to the cross, because that will keep us loving you, Lord Jesus, and will fill our hearts with your love. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that every gift of the Holy Spirit, ministry and the gifts of the Spirit, would operate in our body. Lord, we desire that. But Lord, we want it to be real. We want it to be of you, because that's the only way that you will be glorified and we will be ministered to and uplifted in our faith. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Fill our hearts overwhelmingly with your love, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise and glory, and keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.